Hi, and welcome to our service. If you're new here, you may be wondering who we are and what this church is all about. Well, the heart of the matter is this. We're a group of people doing our best to love God and love those around us. One of the ways we express this love is through worship, because our God is truly amazing. He created everything, great and small, and His love for us is incredible, powerful, and completely unconditional. We also spend time looking into His Word, the Bible, and receive practical teaching to guide us along His path in our everyday lives. But it doesn't end when the service is over. Throughout the week, we gather in groups to serve, pray, reach out to our community, and sometimes just to hang out and have fun. Life is full of challenges, and none of us are perfect. But we believe that's one of the reasons God has brought us together. We're all here to help and support each other through each step of life's journey, because nobody should have to travel alone. So thanks for joining us today. No matter who you are, we want you to know you are welcome.
Good morning, His Tabernacle Family Church. How are you feeling? Are you ready to praise the Lord this morning? Awesome. I'm going to ask everybody in the house to stand up. We're going to honor God. Who did some Black Friday shopping? Yeah, I did. I went shopping for myself, though. I didn't buy anybody else presents. I'm so excited. All right, I just want everybody to raise your hands up. And I want you right now to just get something in your heart that you want from God. Go ahead. What are you expecting God to do this morning? You can come boldly to His throne room and ask Him. The Word says that if you ask anything in His name and according to His will, it will be done. So go ahead. Say it out loud. I know you want something from God this morning. Father, we just want you to bless us with your presence this morning. God, we're going to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. God, you are so worthy of our attention. We're not going to pay attention to the person to the left or the right, but we're going to focus our attention on you. We are here for you this morning. In the name of Jesus, can I hear everybody shout an amen? All right. You ready to praise God? All right, let me hear another shout of praise.
Satisfied.
access this morning. Go find five people. Go ahead. Find five people. Turn around to somebody in your seats. Start testifying. Start praising God. Hallelujah. We serve a good God this morning, and He deserves all of our praise. All right, move it back up here. Move it back up here. Let me see you clap. You guys move side to side.
hands and sing that out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all the glory. I give you all the honor and all of my praise.
Faithful, you still stand next to your word. Jesus, I just thank you for being so good to us. You're such a good God. You're such a good God. There are people serving other gods right now that are unresponsive, that are dead. But God, you are so good to us. You listen to our prayers, Jesus. Thank you. And you hear us when we cry out to you, God. Thank you. And you respond to us. And you love on us when we don't deserve it. You are such a good God.
I've seen you move, you move the mountain.
I just want you to raise up your hands right now and just start using it. Just start stirring up your inner spirit, man. Go ahead. Holy Spirit, we just invite your miracle-working anointing in this place right now. We are going to remain open to what your Holy Spirit wants to do. Jesus, we've seen you move, and we've seen you move again, and we've seen you move again and again and again. And right now, we just cry out for your Holy Spirit to move again. Jesus, we're hungry for your Spirit. We're hungry for you to move. We're hungry to see your miracle-working power, God. We want to see you. Go ahead and just cry out to him for the next 30 seconds. How do you want to see him move in your life? Are you hungry for the Spirit this morning? Go ahead. Let your Father know you're hungry. Go ahead, cry out to the Spirit. We've seen you move, Jesus, and we want to see you move again in a greater way. And you'll do it again. Hallelujah.
I've seen you move.
You've seen God move in your life, just tell him,
I'll see you do it again.
If you've got a testimony, tell him you'll do it again.
I'll see you do it again. You'll do it in a new way, and you'll amaze me in a new way, and I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus. We stand in awe of you, Jesus.
God, don't let us go home the same.
Jesus.
was up early praying back in the man cave. It's a great place. And as I was praying, I just had this hunger for God. It was something that man can't give you, but God deposits. And I don't usually write a blog. I haven't written a blog in a bit. I want to read it to you if you don't mind. Foxhole conversions, deathbed conversations, death sentence from a doctor's report. All these are usually when we call out to Jesus for him to move on our behalf. Understandable, but not optimal for the best results. God's desire is not to be a little Buddha on our shelf that we rub when we need something beyond our capabilities to accomplish. God's desire is that we need, want, desire. Not just what we can get out of control, not just when we get out of control of our lives, but he desires to be desired and part of our lives when things are going great, not just bad. I would rather have Jesus than anything. More than silver or gold, popularity, success measured by the world. We not only need Jesus, we want Jesus. Our heart is bursting with the basic need of needing Jesus in our lives. And not because there's something wrong, but because he is intimately involved in everyday life. If God died tomorrow, would you have to wait till next Sunday to find out? Please, Jesus, put within us a genuine hunger for you. We need you, Lord. We need you more than ever before. And not just because we have trouble, but simply because we want you. We love and ache in our hearts to know you more. Please reveal yourself to us. We're chasing after you, Lord Jesus. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In Psalms 42:1, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. You know, a lot of times our love for Jesus kind of gets lost in our worldly life. When everything comes to light, when everything is all said and done, when we take our last breath on this planet, really the only thing that we have to take with us is our relationship with Jesus, or the lack thereof. We need to long for him more. We need to want him more. Not just because of what he can do for us. Some of you can even remember times past when you had such a great move of God in your life and you kind of live out of that past move of God. And God is saying, no, I'm the God of today. I performed yesterday. I touched you yesterday. I touched you last week. I touched you a decade ago. I touched you 50 years ago. And you're always reflecting on what it was. And God is saying, no, I have more for you today. I am still alive. And I long for you more than you've even been longed for. My concern was, as I was writing this, some of you stop longing for him. You no longer long for God. I mean, you're going to heaven, you love him. But he's almost become old hat to you. There's not a burning hunger in your heart for God anymore. And God is saying, listen, I want to deposit that in your life. I want you to love me, long for me like you used to. You know, if you've been married for any period of time, you know when you're first dating, it's hubba, hubba, hubba. You can't wait to hang around. Then you say, I do, and woo, the first year's shazam. Just great. Or just sheer hell, one or the other. It's not that you don't love each other, but after a while, you don't see each other the same way. You don't long to be with each other because it's like old. God is saying, man, I'm not old. I've got something new for you every single time you come to me. I've come to a revelation, and that is that my wife is really beautiful. Now, I want you to know how I came to that revelation. We've been married 28 and a half years. Long time. But she has all these young guys hitting on her all the time. It's like, what in the world? Someone down in Florida, some lady in Florida, she was walking by her table, and the lady just reached out, never met her, reached out and said, "You are so beautiful." We're getting a Christmas tree the other day, said, "The guy, you are so beautiful." We're at the mall, and somebody said, "You are so beautiful." And I had to look. It's not that I didn't see her as beautiful, but you keep, it's, this is the problem. You get so used to, you no longer see what you have. You see, Jesus longs for you. And some of you are okay with what you used to have and you don't care about it anymore. And God wants to change your heart today. I really believe that. I really believe that God wants to deposit a supernatural hunger back in your life. You've gotten either so busy. It's not that you don't love God. It's not that you don't take some time to pray, but you don't love him like you used to. You don't long for him like you used to. There's an old song. It says, "I miss my time with you, those moments together." You know, when you used to be on the telephone with your girlfriend for 6 hours and you talked about nothing. Nothing. Yet spending 15 minutes with God today is really a challenge for you. Where it used to be very easy for you. And it comes down to desire. So can I pray with you? Father, Lord, not just them, but me. Lord, all of us that are listening right now, Lord, whether it be on live stream or God, right here in this room. Holy Spirit, if you don't stir this in us, this is something we can't produce ourselves. We want to hunger and thirst. We want to be like that deer that pants for the water, so desperate for a glass of water. We ask that you forgive us this morning for desiring anything more than you. Forgive us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you create within us a hunger, a desire, a wanting. That God, when we go even a time without talking to you, that Lord, there's an aching in our heart. There's something missing. We need you, Jesus. We thank you that you're not still dead in a grave, that you're not sitting up in heaven marietting, but you truly do love and care for us. We want more of you, Jesus. Lord, as pastor, and as we pray together as one, we want more. We want more. Thank you for what you did in the past, but we want new now. We want fresh now. As the Holy Spirit, he's starting to move across the congregation. He's responding to you. Hear me now. He's not touching everybody. He's responding only to those who desire when I'm praying. In the name of Jesus, release that anointing. If you're saying, "I'm not sure if I want it," I'd change my mind. I'd speak different. Lord, I need a desire to desire. And some of you are not living right. You need to repent. Because God's been drawing back from you. Jesus. Lord, this is my prayer. God, when we come to your house collectively, there'll be such a passion in this place that even a sinner who walks in will have to say, "I don't get it, but I can't deny it. He's not dead, he's alive." Lord, not just because they feel your presence, but because they're watching us. They're seeing how real you are to us. You're not some religion icon, but you're alive. And we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for being patient with us. Never giving up on us. Great is thy faithfulness. We love you. Thank you for today. We aren't promised even the end of it. But in this moment, we own it. And we declare we want you. In the name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen. On your way back to your chair, can you love five or six folks and say, with all my getting, I'm getting Jesus. Go meet somebody you don't know. Please, I know it's usually normal. You just go to the folks you do know. Please go to somebody you do not know and give them your name and say, with all my getting, I'm getting Jesus.
HT family, it is time to settle on into your seats and pay attention to the announcements that are up and coming.
Good morning, His Tabernacle. It's awesome to be in the house of God. As we were worshiping, I really felt in my spirit God saying, I am absolute in all things. There is nothing kind of or almost or halfway for our God. He is absolute in His promises, absolute in His guidance, His provision, His protection, but most importantly, absolute in His love and in the ability that we have relationship with Him. So it's good to be in the house of God with the saints this morning. We would like to welcome our live stream family. We love you. God is so good. If you are a guest in the house this morning, we're going to ask you to raise your hand. We have a gift for you. Just keep it nice and high. Hold it up until we bring a gift to you. But we want to have an opportunity to meet you. So after service, if you would come over to this side of the building, there is a guest room where we will have refreshments and the pastors will be there because it's really important for us to build a relationship with you. So right after service, make sure you be bold and come on over and meet us because we really have a desire to build relationship. We have one huge announcement, and I can never say enough about this, and I'm not allowed to say a whole lot about this because there's only so much time, but Baptism Sunday is next Sunday, December 2nd, and I love Baptism Sunday because it's an opportunity for you to be not just publicly showing that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a supernatural process where all of your soul ties and soul wounds are washed away, where people are made whole and new. They're healed. It is powerful. How many of you have been baptized in the house? Look around. God is powerful through baptism. So if you have not signed up to be baptized yet, you need to do that. It is awesome. And God is living and active and powerful in our lives. And that's one of the ways that He displays, that He shows off His power. So make sure that you get baptized. We also have a bulletin. How many of you have a bulletin? If you don't, you can grab one. They're being passed out at the doors. Read your bulletin and your Bible and pray every day. And you'll know everything that's going on in the house of God. I would like to invite Pastor Rhonda up for our offering this morning.
Good morning. Again, one of my favorite times of the service. Did you realize that the Word of God talks more about money than any other topic in the Bible? Study it out, research it for yourself. But the reason is because God desires you to be blessed and prosperous. It makes Him look good. It makes Him be glorified to the people around you when His children prosper. So I want to share with you some scriptures this morning, two keys to prosperity. Now, I know you might be sitting here thinking, well, that's just not for me. I just can't be prosperous. Please don't omit yourself from God's promises and blessings. His word says over and over and over again, He is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons, and He desires you to be prosperous. I'm just going to read through briefly some scriptures, and you can jot these down and look at them for yourself later so that you can see God's desire for you to be prosperous. And two keys to being prosperous is righteousness and obedience. If you want to prosper, you need to desire righteousness and walk in obedience. And this is what the Word of God has to say. Psalms 92:12, the uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish. Amen. So as we long for righteousness, the Word of God promises prosperity. And then in Psalms 35:27, it says that He takes, well, let me read the whole thing because we always read the last part, that He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. But it says, let those who favor my righteousness, let those who favor my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and continually say that the Lord be magnified. Who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His children? Isaiah 1:19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate day and night therein, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and you will have good success. It is for every single one. That's why he tells us in his word to tithe, to give the 10% of our increase, because he desires that we get to walk in supernatural finance. It takes all that differentiation of, like, this person's more important and this person's lesser. It puts us all on level playing ground with God. When we tithe, it opens the windows of heaven. He rebukes the devourer, and he will make our way prosperous, every single one of us. How many of you are ready to How many of you are ready to enter into prosperity this morning? Stand to your feet. We'll make our supernatural declaration, and it's from Deuteronomy 28. And actually, Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 talk about, again, obedience. So keys to your prosperity are righteousness and obedience. Repeat after me. If I obey, then I am blessed going in, and I am blessed going out. I am blessed in my storehouse. Chase me down. They've tripped me up because I'm a child of God. And I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Come on and bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord this morning. If you're watching by a live stream, click on the giving button or text to give right along with us.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. What a great day. So excited about the message. With the series that we're on right now is called The Mark. Turn to someone and say, I'm marked as a disciple. See, there are marks to being a disciple, or there are specific qualities that are seen to really qualify us to be called a disciple. There are many people that call themselves disciples of Christ that are not disciples of Christ. Can I hear an amen or oh my? They have a form of godliness, yet deny the power thereof. There are a bunch of folk out there that call themselves Christians. In fact, over 80% of the Americans call themselves Christians, but they don't live for Christ. There's a difference between someone calling themselves a believer and actually being a believer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word believe there is not a noun, it's a verb. The word there is not a noun, it's a verb. Which means if you say you believe in something, you live it. Amen? See, when you really love somebody, there's a life that follows the declaration of love. And today I want to talk about that. It goes into this process to where my daughter just texted on the group text and it caught my eye. I'm sorry. Pay attention, Corinne. Just kidding. Here we go. I don't know what she just said, and I don't want to know. Last week, we started on lordship. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Now, remember, being Lord means that it's more than just, hi, he's Lord, he's God, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that. But a disciple actually declares that God is their Lord. Boy, that got quiet, didn't it? Being a disciple, one of the marks of being a disciple is that Jesus is your Lord. That means what he says you'll do, you do. It's getting chilly in this place. I said, if Jesus is your Lord, you're declaring that my life is no longer mine, it's his. That if you're declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord or Adonai or owner, you are actually declaring that your life is not your own. That whatever he tells you to do, you're going to do. That whatever he tells you to do, you're going to do. That whatever he tells you to do, you're going to do. See, now there is big difference in today's reality of Christianity because we have so many diverse types of churches and not all of them actually believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ. They believe that he's Lord, that is the way to be saved, but not Lord and he is the one who rules our lives. And this is where the transition to the body of Christ must come. There's a pivotal moment in the history of the church because this pivotal moment is going to determine whether or not we are truly going to become watchmen or we're just going to be individuals that with the tag of Christianity that end up in hell. So just because there's a tag doesn't mean that's where you're going to go. Now, my wife bought some shoes for her birthday. And she bought these shoes on eBay. That's not where you bought them. Where'd you buy them? She bought them on Instagram. Why would you buy them on Instagram? She bought them on Instagram, and they were supposed to be, and how many of you ever bought something online that was supposed to be a name brand? But all of a sudden, it took 6 weeks to get to you because it came from China. Can I hear an amen? And that's the way many of our Christianity is. We want the name brand, but we don't really want the quality. And the quality is what God is calling us to be, and that is he is lordship. And today I want to talk about the second mark of being a true disciple. The second mark of being a true disciple is called obedience. Now, this is important because there are many that believe they are disciples, but do not live a life of obedience. And you cannot separate that. If Jesus is your Lord, obedience will be part of your life, not to obedience to the church, not obedience to the pastor, but obedience to the Word of God and the King of Kings and your Lord. Can I hear an amen? The word disciple simply means a student, a pupil, an apprentice. The verse is Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, and it says this. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those, if I shout only, come on, this is where I want to make sure that we're on the same page. Now you see, if I was going to be a seeker-sensitive church, I wouldn't preach this message. To be a seeker-sensitive church, I'm going to just say that if you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, everybody's going to heaven, even your dogs. Everything is perfect. Everything is beautiful. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to say something that's going to irritate you. But listen now, we're not a seeker-sensitive church. Can I hear an amen? I believe the truth shall make you free. I believe it's more important to live in truth and even in irritation. There are times that I'm going to irritate you by preaching the word of God. There are times that you're going to feel conviction. And everybody shouted, I love conviction. Because conviction is showing the Spirit of God, showing you where you need to readjust your life to come into the obedience to the Lord. Shout, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. True disciples obey the Lord. Now turn to someone and say, I'm not perfect. And then turn to the person next to you and go, phew. Because if you were, you'd have to leave. Because there's nobody perfect, but yet there is a process. How many of you, when you were children, you obeyed your parents most of the time, but not all the time? Amen. And then you got warmed. There are times that I knew that I disobeyed, and in their disobedience, I knew there was a price or a consequence to pay. But there are also children who are absolutely telling the parent to their face they will be obedient and do absolutely everything opposite behind their back. I want you to know that that type of individual is going to struggle for the rest of their life if they don't learn how to realign themselves. Because obedience is a key to truly seeing heaven, but also to being successful on this earth. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So today, if somebody here is not doing the will of God, if someone watching by live stream is not living in the will of God, which is in a life of obedience, and they believe they're going to heaven, they are in self-deception.
But I believe everybody's good.
No, I want you to know the truth. The truth is that the Bible simply says this. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. On judgment day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name, performed many miracles in your name. But I reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So to God, it is important that we are obedient. For those who think it doesn't matter to God, there is again self-deception. It matters to God whether we're obedient to God. It matters to God that level of obedience, because truthfully, obedience is a mark of love. You see, when we don't love God, we don't obey God. We can say we love God, but we actually don't love God, because if we actually do love God, there'll be a life of obedience. Amen. Obedience is the evidence of love. Watchman Nee said it this way. As faith is the principle by which we obtain eternal life, so obedience is the principle by which we live that life out. So where there is no obedience, truthfully, you've got to question whether it actually is love. Now, there's two things that God wants us to understand when we start talking about obedience, especially when it starts talking about the church. Has anybody been a part of a legalistic church before? What is legalism? Legalism is a bunch of rules and regulations, stipulations that are placed upon people that if they don't obey, even if they have asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior, they can't go to heaven. Now, let me explain. We used to call it clothes hanger Christianity. Now, when I grew up legalistic. What did that mean? Not half as much at home church as that was in Bible school. In Bible school, all the ladies had to wear dresses that went from right here at the bottom of their jaw all the way to the bottom of their ankles, and their sleeves went down to their wrists. The women's hair had to be a little bit longer. The women could not wear makeup. They could not wear earrings. They could not wear open-toe shoes. That is too sexual. They could not. My wife grew up in a legalistic church where they had to wear skirts all the time or dresses. And even when you went sledding in the winter, you had to wear a dress or a skirt. You could just wear a pair of sweatpants underneath. The Bible school I went to is a bunch of rules. Now, for guys, you had to keep your hair above your collar. If your hair was not above your collar, then you weren't going to heaven. You really didn't love the Lord. All of this was called legalism, where it's a bunch of rules and regulations that seem to fit you in a position of being right with the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter how many rules you keep. Legalism has never been the mind of God. The Bible says the Ten Commandments, the reason that Jesus came with a new and a better covenant with better promises is because the Ten Commandments could not be kept by mankind. They need the grace, and through faith they are saved. It's through you and I expecting and living our life for Jesus, not living a perfect life in the aspect of this rule, this rule, this rule, this rule. Listen, rules are there not to harness or hurt you. God has principles in his words to keep you safe. As a parent, you tell your child, don't put your hand on the stove. Why do you do that? Because you're trying to steal fun from them. You're a legalistic parent. Amen? You, as your parent, you tell your children, don't wear plaid on plaid. And you hope it works. It doesn't work. I wear plaid on plaid all the time. I don't know what the problem is. I think it looks good. My children have pictures of this. You tell your children, do these certain things, and you do that not because you're trying to restrain them from having fun, but you're trying to keep them safe. Legalism is not about relationship. Legalism is a bunch of rules and regulations and hoops that you're supposed to jump through. And if you jump right enough, good enough, bright enough, then you are good enough for God. I want you to know I've got great news for you. You're never going to be good enough for God. That's good news. Absolutely. Because if none of us are ever good enough for God, then it fits perfectly. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I am saved because Jesus Christ loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Jesus Christ died for me, that he rose again for me, and that he sent the Holy Ghost for me, and that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved, and I've confessed, I'm born again, no matter what anybody likes or dislikes. Amen? The other thing we got to watch out for when we're talking about obedience is the hyper-grace churches. These are churches that teach that grace is so large that God doesn't care how you live. Now, there's a bunch of philosophy within church world today that actually teaches that. That, listen, not everything in the book is right. You can choose what you want out of it. Listen, hyper-grace teaching says this. No matter what you've done in the past, present, or future, it's already been forgiven, so live any way you want. And I want you to know that that is not true. I want you to know that that is not true. No, I really want you to know that that is not true. The Bible says very clearly in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not what the Grace Church is teaching, but that is what the Bible teaches. You see, when we start talking about the Lordship of Jesus, we're actually saying to ourselves is that I'm choosing not to live any way I want to live anymore. I'm going to choose to live the way God has chosen for me to live. This is why so many don't want to believe in God. It's not that it's not easily proven. Listen, people come to me and say, well, you know, the Bible's just like every other book. All these other religious writings, the Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, they're all the same. It's not true. The Bible can be proven as God's word. It's not difficult in any way, shape, or form. You see, it would take an act of insanity to disbelieve the Bible. Professor Greenleaf, one of the founders of Harvard University, was anti-God and wanted to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a false truth and that there was no way that Jesus rose from the dead. Here is a man who literally started Harvard University, that studied it all out and had to come to the conclusion and had to be born again because he proved the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not just as a theory, but as a fact that is written historically, archaeologically, and we can go through the list of the proofs that are upon them. Here's a man who had great learned ability, but yet he came to the philosophical reality that Jesus Christ did not just die, but he rose from the dead, and all other religious leaders are still dead in the ground, but Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It actually takes a leap of faith to not believe in the Bible. It takes intelligent, the ability to throw away all levels of intelligence to say that the Bible is not true. One man came to me one day and he said, "Well, I don't believe the Bible is true." I said, "Well, that's fine." I said, "Have you ever studied it?" "Well, I've studied all the religious books." I said, "Well, no, I can guarantee you haven't, because if you actually studied if the Bible is true or not, you would come to the conclusion that it is." I said, "Here's some reading that you can do." And you know what? I found he didn't want to learn. Most people who say they don't believe in God, don't believe the Bible is true, don't want to learn. Why? Because this is what happens. The moment you confess, the moment you come to the reality that the Bible is true, you must make him Lord. That's a problem. Because if you have to make Jesus Christ Lord, then you have to obey. There's the problem. That's the issue. The issue is simple. And this is why the mark of a disciple is so imperative, because we've tried in the church world to be so relative to our natural world that we've thrown away against the principles of the Word of God. God's Word is yea and amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And if God said it, it is so. You see, this is the trouble that we're having in the body of Christ. We come to all these ideologies. We come to all our philosophical ideas. Just recently, a man said to me, "Well, I have my own beliefs." And it really doesn't matter. You can have all your own beliefs you want. It's not going to get you to heaven. There's only one name under heaven as well you shall be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Christianity is not all inclusive. That is the truth. This is why so many folks don't want God. "Well, I think all paths lead to heaven." Really? Well, I'm sorry, that's not what Jesus said at all. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There's no other way to get to heaven but through Jesus. So we come to a clash. We've come to a collision. And the collision comes back down to this word that we went through last week. And that is Jesus Christ actually the Lord, a lunatic, or a liar? If he's a liar, then we're all fools for sitting in the building. If he's a lunatic, then you and I carry the same lunacy. But if he's not the liar and he's not a lunatic, then he definitely is the Lord. And if he's the Lord, then we must come to the conclusion that it's no longer I that live, and I must come to a life of... And this is the struggle. This is the actual struggle about being a disciple. Many want to go to heaven, but few want to be disciples. But the disciples are the ones that God is going to reward prudently. God has called every one of us not to be saved. He's called us to be disciples. "Well, he saved me out of hell. That's all I got for this whole thing. I hope it works." He didn't save you to get out of hell. If he saved you to get out of hell, you'd be in heaven right now, the moment you got saved. Turn to someone and say, "This ain't heaven." So we're in an issue now where the body of Christ has to come to a reality of, if I'm somebody's divine connection, if I'm not going to live a life of obedience, then how in the world will they ever see the reality of Christ and that I'm different from anybody else? See, the truth is that if we look at many of our lives are no different from the people we're trying to share the gospel with. We live the same way, we cuss the same way, we spend the same way, we do the same way. You might make it to church once a month, maybe twice a month, woohoo! We live very little difference from the people of the world. And the Lord is confronting his church. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. That means we're the ones that are going to be judged first. Many shall say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't many people get healed in your name? Lord Jesus, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he said, listen, I don't know you. Why? Because the change happened when we said, yes, I want you as my Savior, but I don't want you as my Lord. Because if he's going to be Lord, then you've got to... How many remember when you were kids, your parents asked you to, I got one, I'll just tell you. Ma, you got this. Mow the lawn, Michael. So out I went. I grabbed our push lawnmower, and I'm out mowing the lawn, and I realize my friend is playing Atari across the street. So I've got a really good excuse not to mow the lawn. Because I don't want him playing Atari alone. That's just mean. So I was wise. I left the lawnmower mowing. Come on now. I left it running in the yard. My mother thought I was still mowing. I was playing Atari. I do want you to realize that it ran out of gas. And the truth came that I was not mowing the lawn. Even though it sounded right, I got a few lines. I wasn't really there. When you don't live a life of obedience, it might sound right. You got a few lines, but you're just not there. But everybody's okay. See, this is the problem. Jesus said, not everybody's okay, even if they're in my church. I said weeks ago, I don't believe every preacher's going to heaven. A preacher can backslide just like anybody else. Jesus don't love the preacher any more than he loves you. Amen. Preacher ain't getting to heaven because he's got the word preacher by his name. Amen. It all comes down to our relationship with Jesus, and we obey not because we have to, but because we love our Lord. You see, when you love somebody, you obey them. When you love somebody, you obey them. When you love somebody, you obey them. Listen, I obey my wife. Let's move on. A certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. A local man really wanted to buy the house, but he was poor, so he didn't have the money to buy the house, but nagged this guy for years about, can I buy the house? And after a while, after much bargaining, the owner sold the house to the poor man for half the cost, but with only one stipulation. He said, I retain ownership of one nail in the house over the front door. After years, several years had gone by, and the original owner came to this guy and said, listen, I want to buy my house back. And the guy said, oh, I don't think so. I'm not selling you the house. So the original owner went and got a dead animal and hung it on the one nail over the front door. It didn't take long until the house was uninhabitable because of the aroma that was coming. You see, he owned that one nail. He owned that one spot over the front door. He owned that one piece of that property. And because he owned that one piece, he was able to drive the owner out of the house. If we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he'll return to hang his rotten garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. Oof. Kumbaya. I'm trying to take off the edge a little bit. Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Sing it with me. Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Oh, Lord. Kumbaya. What I love about this message is it allows us to truly, genuinely, and this is what I try to do on a constant basis. You don't mind me sharing what I do. I realize it's really easy to fall short and to start living our own life. Anybody else out there besides me, I'll just make a confession. And at times, it's almost a relief to be honest with God. I mean, he already knows. Shazam! He already knows our heart. He already knows whether we truly have made him Lord or not. He already knows if we're actually obeying him or not. He already knows we're really only messing with ourselves. He already knows. And there are times that I've just had to sit there and say, God, I need you to truly, the Bible says, the heart is desperately wicked, who could know it? But God. God, I need you to really reveal to me, really, what is my heart? God, am I truly obeying you, living for you? Am I pleasing you, God? You see, because this is all about a relationship with Jesus, and I want to please my God, not because I have to, not because he's making me jump through hoops, that's legalism, but I choose to obey him because I love him. And when I love something else more than him, then there's a problem. That's why the Bible says, narrow is the way that gets to heaven. Broad is the gate that leads to eternal destruction. We all have our excuses. Someone should never play Atari alone. But the lawnmower will run out of gas. And mama's going to find out. And then you're going to get some discipline. Wait till your father gets home. Because mama was not a good spanker. I would usually chuckle when she spanked me. But I didn't chuckle when daddy spanked me. I would much rather be honest with myself than have the reality of what I say I believe revealed to me by God. Amen or oh my. I say I love him, but I live like I don't. I say I obey him, but I live like hell when no one's looking. See, this is where it really doesn't matter what anybody else sees. It really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Because you ain't judging me. You might not like me. I might not like you. But it really comes to nothing with that. Because one day we'll all stand before the righteous judge. And he's going to reveal to us our hearts. Do you really love me? All of this comes down to one reality. Do we actually love Jesus? Do we actually love God? Have we loved him to the position of placing him as Lord, owner, Adonai in our life? And therefore we obey not because we have to, but because we love him. I choose not to sin, not because I can't sin. I choose not to sin because I don't want to hurt the one who loves me the most. That's the difference. That's the shift. And many of us have made Christ our Savior, but not our Lord. And God is saying, listen now, many shall say, Lord, Lord. And the mark of truly loving somebody is obeying them. The mark of truly loving somebody is making sure that the old life's peg is gone. Can I hear an amen? And the reason that God gives us principles to live by is not to cheat us from fun, but to keep us safe. God wants to keep us safe. You see, obedience comes through the word of God. Can I hear an amen? This is why there's such an attack on the word. Because the word of God is attacked because mainly what's happened is if you can disprove the Bible, then there's no need to follow it. If the Bible isn't true, then who cares? The other part of obedience is the spoken word. But if you won't obey the written word, you'll never obey the spoken word. If you can't obey God in the word that you see, you'll never obey God in the one who speaks to you privately. We've all deceived ourselves in some level. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man that leads to death. But we know if you've got Christ in your heart, if we've got Jesus in our heart, the Holy Spirit in our life, then we know that the moment we step out of alignment with God, the moment we take back our lordship, the moment we step into disobedience with the Lord, this conviction that comes on our life and God says, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Don't, please, come on. Don't do that. Don't break down that barrier. Come on, don't run over that detour. Come on now, straighten up. Let's walk right. And God does that, not because he's trying to steal, because God wants to keep you safe. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, we all know David in the Old Testament. He was a great, the Bible said, he was a man after God's own heart. One day he walked out on his balcony as the king when he should have been at war. He walked out on the balcony, looked across, and there she is. Hubba, hubba, hubba. This hot, firm-bodied woman laying out butt naked, suntanning herself on the top of a roof. And David said, whoa, Jesus. Lord, I know that you want every good thing for me. He said to his servant, can you go get that woman, please? Brings her in, has premarital sex, which we all know is a sin, according to the word of God. Premarital sex is sin. Premarital sex is sin. Now here's a man after God's own heart. He brings Bathsheba in, hubba, hubba, hubba. Lightning flashes, the thunder rolls, and everything is exciting, exhilarating. The rush is on, sends her home. She's pregnant. What? So he comes up with this great idea. He says, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to call your husband back because he was one of his great men of war. We're going to call your husband back from war, and I'm going to tell him to take a night, just relax. He's going to come in and have sex with you, and then he's going to think he got you pregnant. All sin's hidden. Come on now. This guy was so valiant, he refused to have sex with his wife. He slept out on the doorstep. He said, how can I have sex with my wife? How can I enjoy my marital bliss? How can I enjoy this woman of my youth? And all my guys are dying down on the street. You know, so listen now, I'm not going to have sex with her. So David's plan messed up. So David says this, I got a better plan. Let's send him to the front line. I'm not talking the front line. I'm talking the front line of the front line. Let's make sure he's dead. So off he goes. This man goes, and guess what happens to him? He gets killed. And David said, sad he died in war. Hey, Chickie. He brings her into his house. Guess what happened? Psalms 51. Nathan the prophet came to him and said, King, there was a man who had many, many sheep. He was very rich, very prosperous, but there was a man who had just one sheep. And the man with the many sheep killed the man for the one sheep. And he said, David said to him, that man should die. And the prophet looked at him and said, that's you. And so David called out with repentance, Psalms 51. Against thee and thee only, God, have I sinned. You see, he recognized that he had stopped letting God be his Lord, and he wanted to live his own life in his own style and whatever he desired. Therefore, he stepped out of obedience. When he stepped out of obedience, he got what he want, by the way. You should not always get what you want, because what you want might not be what you want to get. Amen. And when you're thinking with the wrong brain, can I hear an amen? All of a sudden, David, he has what he wanted, but it did cost him. It cost him that son's life. There's a consequence to sin. So obedience is simply God saying, listen, I want to keep you from pain. I want to keep you from the pain of your heart. I want to keep you from the pain of your soul. I want to keep you from pain. I want to keep you from wounds that you shouldn't have to experience. Listen, I'm a good father. I'm a father that loves you with an everlasting love. I am a father that if you will obey me, I'll keep you straight to the place to where you're not going to have to go through constant wounds and constant emotional struggles. I'm going to keep you healthy, spirit, soul, and body. What I love about my daddy, what I love about my father in heaven is that he loves us so much that he's willing to discipline us to keep us safe, but we've got to be willing to obey him. Because not only our lives depend on it, other people's. Remember, you're the watchman. If they're watching you, come on now, if they're watching you get drunk at the party, do you actually believe they're going to come to church with you on Sunday? Come on now, let's just be real. If you're dropping the F-bomb right along with them and then they do come to church and they see your hand raised and you're singing Jesus, and I've heard him say Jesus before, but not that way. You can't actually think they're going to follow Christ. Come on now, you're banging your boyfriend, banging your girlfriend. Yeah, you can't actually think that they're going to follow you. Maybe I'm just deceived myself. But the word is clear. It's about lifestyle, about choice. I love this verse. I'm going to end with this. I should have ended about 10 minutes ago. And some of you said amen. 1 John 3:22. And we receive from him whatever we ask. How many of you wouldn't mind receiving from Jesus everything you ask? Oh, good. I'll put my hand up. I'll take yours. How many of you want to receive everything that you ask from Jesus? Amen. Now, you got to remember, that also means that some of you aren't. So that means there's a clause here and not a Santa Claus. And we receive from him whatever we ask because we carefully and consistently keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, habitually seeking to follow his plan for us. You see, when you and I choose a life of obedience, you'll overcome sin. When you and I choose a life of obedience, we'll have peace that will rule our hearts. When we live obedient, then there's an open heaven. Can I hear an amen? And that if you're sick, God will heal you. Come on now, if you're depressed, God will cast that spirit off you. Can I hear an amen? If you're struggling with your finances, God will open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing you cannot even receive or contain. All of that comes through the life of obedience. And greater than that, you'll fulfill your purpose. You see, I've had times in my life, and I know you have too, crossroads we call them, where if I had chosen to disobey God. God, do I have time? No, I don't, but I'll tell you anyways. My greatest spiritual victory was when I was in high school, 2 or 3 months before I was going to Bible school. And the hottest chick in high school asked me to teach her how to drive. Whew, she was hot. And here we are teaching her how to drive, and everything is good. And that night we ended up in her driveway, and we start kissing, and things are getting warm. And she says, "Let's go skinny dipping down the lake." And I went, "Ooh." I said, "Self." And I said, "Nope. I'm going to Bible school in a few months." She goes, "I know how I can make you stay." And the word of God started flashing. Flee fornication, flee fornication, flee fornication, flee fornication. I'm talking, it's just like neon lights. Flee fornication, flee fornication. I threw it in reverse. I got 3 miles down the road before my flesh caught up. And my flesh said, "What are you doing, you stupid idiot?" I said, "Run, run, 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 run." Do you know, I probably wouldn't be here if I didn't obey the Lord. Which means you wouldn't be here. Which means some of you might not be saved. Because each one is a watchman. We affect other people. Every decision we make in obedience will always push us to success. Disobedience will always dislocate the principles of God's word and our destiny. Amen? Is that all right teaching this morning? I didn't preach this morning, I kind of taught. You're all right with that? If you'll bow your heads with me real quickly, I've gone late and I apologize. We do want to celebrate the Peltons. They're leaving. They have been our media folks. They'll be moving on back to the West Coast. We're blessing them. They're a great couple, great family. And so we're going to have cupcakes in the foyer for you. Make sure you pray over them. Hallelujah. Lord, bless the cupcakes. Take all the calories and all the fat out of them for the glory of God. But if you're in this room this morning and you're not right with the Lord, you've made him Savior, but you've never made him Lord. Or maybe you've never even made him your Savior. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to know we don't have a religion here for you. I don't got a bunch of hoops for you. I got Jesus for you. Today, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and in your head you're saying, "I don't even know what that means," but you're feeling the drawing of God. You're feeling that I need to do something. I need to do something. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not you emotionally. This is what you're going to feel. Maybe if you're not right with the Lord, it's run. Get out of here. Hurry up. That's your flesh trying not to be convicted. Conviction is telling you where you're incorrect and not in right location with God. Today, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or you need to get right with the Lord, I'm just going to ask you real quickly if you'll raise your hand. I'm not going to wait long at all this morning. I don't have that luxury. I'm going to count down from 5. Please get your hand up. This is your moment. Don't you lose your moment of history. 5. Get your hand up. 3. 2. Oh, I missed 4. Sometimes you miss a number. And things go quicker than you're anticipating. Well, I was going to get saved last week, but you didn't. You missed a number, and you could always be at, get your hand up if you want to receive Jesus. And 1. Let's all stand to our feet. As your pastor, I want you to know my motivation. My motivation, 1, is to please God, but 2 is to make sure you get there. And 3, make sure that on your travel of getting to the North Country, you do everything that God had planned before he ever called you into existence. Because every one of you are important and God needs your life. Turn to the person next to say, "God needs your life." Tell somebody else you're important. Amen. Father, I speak blessing over this house in the name of Jesus. I declare, God, that we will be obedient children to the house of heaven. That, God, we will walk in your precepts, walk in your ways. That, God, our heart will not be legalism, but to please you. And, God, to make you happy. Lord, you're the most important person in our life. You're the most important individual, God. And we thank you that you are number one. That you are truly our owner. And we trust you with our lives. Father, we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge you, and you will direct our path. We trust you, God. And Lord, grow in our relationship. Lord, draw us closer so that obedience is even easier because of trust, because of faith, because of knowing that you are a benevolent God who loves us with an everlasting love. Lord, we speak blessing. Thank you so much for all your goodness in our life. Thank you for all the blessings in our life. Protect us this week. Draw us closer to you and be blessed in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We love you. Have an awesome day. The prayer team's around the front of the altar. If you need ministry for anything, they're here to bless you, encourage you, and strengthen you in Jesus' name. All guests, we'd love to have you in the guest reception room.
With long life, you will satisfy me. You will satisfy me with long life.